We are at the beginning of Leviticus, and the way Western people tend to write is they put the most important thing at the end. They lay out all their arguments, and then, bam, you get a conclusion. Hebrews tend to put the most important thing in the middle. That's where we get the chiastic structure, the chiasm, you know, that looks like a chevron. What do you suppose is right in the middle of the Torah? Leviticus. What I will say to you is Leviticus is the most important part of the Torah. The Torah is laid out as a chiasm. It depicts the entire story of human civilization and redemption. So at the beginning you've got Genesis, and that sort of gives you background and so forth, and that's where God and humanity get introduced to each other. You discover that he's God and you're not. The next thing that happens is we go into slavery. So Exodus is God's reaching in and grabbing us out of slavery and bringing us into his presence. That would be what the Christians would call salvation by grace alone. Because Israel doesn't do anything, God does it all. It's his power that brings it, and he takes them, you know, out of Egypt, baptizes them through the Red Sea, gives him laws. Leviticus is the middle, and that's where God tells us how he wants to be related to. So all of this stuff, oh man, how many times have we seen the bull gets burned and it's awful, gets burned out there, and the fat, over and over. Because it's important. What God is telling us is how he wants us to relate to him. And we'll see later on Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron, who don't do it God's way, and he fries them. So it's important. And then Numbers is where he takes us into the wilderness and he woos us. I'm fond of saying Exodus is where he takes us out of Egypt. Numbers is where he takes Egypt out of us. And it takes 40 years to get Egypt out of us. And then Deuteronomy is where he says, all right, now, what I want you to do is I want you to go out and I want you to spread the knowledge of me to all the rest of the world. And the way I describe that is he pats you on the butt and says, go get him, tiger. So that's sort of the structure of the Torah. And as you can see, it has everything that you need to know about God, about humans' relation to him, and about salvation. Now, there isn't anything really new in the New Testament. Testament is an evidence. Testimony, you know, you give evidence in court, it's a testament. The New Testament is the evidence that God is faithful to his promises because he promises to send us a Messiah. That's clear back in Genesis 4, the promises of the Messiah. The New Testament is the evidence that he does it. But Yeshua doesn't change anything in the Torah. In fact, he gets rather starchy with the Jews who do change things in the Torah. So, I was reading Rabbi Sacks, and Rabbi Sacks wrote my sermon for me, talking about sacrifice, and that's what we're going to talk about. The first place is, at that time in the world, virtually everybody did sacrifices. But pagan sacrifice is fundamentally different than Hebrew sacrifice. Pagan sacrifice is, for example, to bribe the gods. We got to give a sacrifice or we won't have good rain this season, or we won't have a good crop. In other words, it's intended to be a bribe. The Aztecs, and this is according to Sacks, I haven't checked this myself, but he was a really bright guy, so I'm sure it's correct. The Aztecs regarded sacrifices as feeding the gods so that the gods would remain healthy and be able to keep the world going. Well, to a Hebrew, that's absurd because God is everything. Now, the article by Sacks is called A Prophetic View of Sacrifice, and it's on ICE if you're interested. And he starts off with all of the prophets and their negative view of sacrifice. And I will read some of them to you. 1 Samuel, this is when Saul doesn't take care of the Amalekites like he was supposed to. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obedience to the Lord's command? surely obedience is better than sacrifice, compliance than the fat of rams. That's 1 Samuel 15. Amos, if you offer me burnt offerings or your meal offerings, I will not accept them. I will pay no heed to your gifts of fatlings, but let justice well up like water, righteousness like a never-ending stream. Hosea, for I desire goodness, not sacrifice, obedience to God rather than burnt offerings. Psalms, Psalm 50, were I hungry, I would not tell you, for mine is the world and all it holds. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Rhetorical question. The answer is, of course, no. Psalm 51, David, after his sad little incident with Bathsheba. Lord, open my lips and let my mouth declare your praise. You do not want me to bring sacrifices. You do not desire burnt offerings. True sacrifice to God is a contrite spirit. God, you will not despise a contrite and crushed heart. And then finally, Isaiah 1. What need have I of all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, the fat of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. You sort of get the flavor there. What Sachs says, and I agree, I've said it a lot of time myself, when a prophet comes into town, he does not come there to tell you what a good job you're doing. If a prophet comes into your town, you're in trouble. And Sachs said it very nicely. What the prophets are doing is upbraiding Israel for obeying the commandments of God. Think about that a minute. Because the commandment of God that we just read has all sorts of sacrifices in it. So what God is doing is taking a stripe off of them for doing what he told them to do. That, I thought, was kind of a good insight. And of course, as you all know, the reason for that is they are doing what I would call cafeteria religion. Let's do this, this, and this, but we're not going to do this over here. What we're doing is good enough. I went to church this Sunday. I got the box checked. I'm a Christian. It's okay. I've done enough. It's good enough. God will surely accept this because it's good enough. And what God is saying through the prophets is, no, I won't. In every case where these prophets come, what they are doing is Israel is doing the form of religion, but their society is violent and corrupt and perverted. So God says, I'm looking at your society and you're not taking care of the poor, you're not taking care of the widows, you're oppressing the weak. All of that kind of stuff, which I also say is very important. And then on the other hand, you're coming up in front of me with bulls and goats. No, sorry, it isn't going to work. Or actually, not sorry. No, it isn't going to work. That's what's going on. Now, one of the things that Sachs mentioned, which I thought was, again, very good, is amid all of this sacrifice stuff, it's in the book of Leviticus. Remember I said Leviticus is in the middle of the Torah. Leviticus is the most important book in the Torah. And what he says also in Leviticus is, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He also says in Leviticus, the stranger who sojourns among you must have the same standards as you have. You cannot treat a stranger differently than you treat each other. So both of those are also in Leviticus. So the fact that you're doing the slaughtering and splashing blood around in the temple, but you're not doing this other stuff, means that your sacrifices are not acceptable. That's what's going on. Now, sadly, much of the Sunday church reads these passages of scripture that I just read out of the prophet and says, see, all this stuff's done away with. God doesn't want any of that. There's a Hebrew word for that. It's called baloney. It's not true. Because let me read you another prophetic passage. This one's from Isaiah. Isaiah 56:6. And the foreigners, that's us, who join themselves to the Lord, that's us, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath, and does not profane it, that's us, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. So he's going to gather the outcasts of Israel, but he's also going to gather a whole bunch of other folks of which I pray we will be part. And all of them are going to be able to come up to the temple and he will accept their sacrifices. And by the way, it's not going to be a sacrifice of praise. It's going to be sheep and goats and so forth. So sacrifices have not been done away with. They have simply been put on hold until people get their hearts straight. And by the way, I read in the Jerusalem Post, there are a bunch of Jews who are looking forward to Passover. And they are trying to find places to stash lambs in Jerusalem. So at Passover, they can grab these lambs and go up and quickly slaughter them on the Temple Mount. The Israeli police have arrested them. But the point is, there is a hunger for this. There's a rabbi I read years ago, and I don't remember who and under what circumstances. And what he described is Judaism today is crippled. And the way he described it, I thought was really good. We are like blind men. Blind men can have color explained to him. He can understand light. He can understand wavelengths. He can understand all of that, but he doesn't really understand color because he's never seen it. That's what we are like. We really don't understand sacrifice because we've never been able to do it. And all Judaism, by the way, is in that camp, as well as all of Christianity, who should also be sacrificing. So, one of the things that Sack said, which I thought was very good, is Hebrew sacrifice, wrongly done, is basically the same as pagan sacrifice. Remember I said one of the things that pagans do when they sacrifice was try and bribe God. Well, the prophets are talking about what Israel was doing when they had a corrupt society. They were coming up to the temple and sacrifice, and they were trying to bribe God. So what God is disgusted with is when the sacrifices you make to me, according to my Torah, look to everybody else just like the sacrifices the pagans make, it stinks. And we're not going to do it anymore. In fact, it stinks so bad that we're just going to take the temple away so you got no place to do it. That's what's going on. Now, Korban, Hebrew word, and it's in the readings today. You have Korban, which is when you bring an offering and then what kind of an offering it is. So Korban Shelemim is a peace offering. Korban Olah is a burnt offering. Korban Chatat is a sin offering. But notice every one of those is Korban. But if you look in Strong's, you'll find Korban is an offering. But the other thing you'll find in Strong's, if you look at the Shorish, the three-letter Hebrew root of Korban, what it is to draw near. So what's happening with the sacrifice is you want to draw near to God. That's the purpose of a sacrifice. You want to draw near to him, and depending on what your circumstances are, you come near to him in slightly different ways, but the whole purpose is to come near. I'm going to pick this one up from Rabbi Foreman, who talks about the three sacrifices. And he starts with Chatat, which is the sin offering. And by the way, I'm sure you've all noticed, because you've heard this lots and lots of times, none of the offerings described today are for intentional sin. Every one of them is for unintentional sin. When you realize you've messed up, this is how you get it corrected. Not when you mess up with a high hand. So there is no offering for deliberate sin. These offerings are all for unintentional sin. We go through life, we make mistakes, we mess up, and this is a way to get that straightened out. assuming that you're really trying to do your best to walk in God's ways. If, on the other hand, you say, heck with it, and I'm going to go out and commit adultery, or I'm going to go out and murder somebody or whatever, there's no sacrifice here for that. The only sacrifice that covers that is the sacrifice of Yeshua. So, very different. So the first one is a sin offering, and we'll find this out next week. We stop short of that. It is eaten by the priest. The part that is burned up, the fat and the entrails and all that stuff is burned up, but the rest of the animal gets eaten by the priest. So a sin offering is telling God, I have trespassed against you, and what I am doing is I am coming before you and I am showing respect. I am showing respect for you by acknowledging that I have inadvertently trespassed on your stuff, and I'm bringing an offering to show my respect to you. And of course, the original trespass on God's stuff happened in the garden when God said, that's my tree, don't eat it. And we did. So a sin offering is to show respect for God, and it's eaten by the priest. The next one is either a peace offering or a thank offering, shelamim or a todah. It's eaten by everybody. The priest gets some. The people who bring the offering get some. As I am fond of describing, it's basically a barbecue with all your friends in the presence of God. And that shows love of God. I want to now have a special meal with all of my friends in your presence to show my love for you. Now, my love may be thank you, or my love may be I am at peace because of the peace that you have sown in my heart. Either one, but it's an expression of love. And then the ascent or burnt offering, nobody eats. That is completely consumed. And what that is this is Rabbi Foreman's word, and I like it very much. What that is an expression of awe. You come into the presence of God and you are in awe, and everything gets burnt up in that encounter. So the three kinds of sacrifice then are sin, respect, a shared offering, which is love, and then awe. Everything gets burned up in your presence. It's all yours. So, some Christian misconceptions. Misconception number one is that the temple sacrifices took away sin. Not generally. In fact, most of the sacrifices had nothing to do with sin. The burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the thank offerings, which I would imagine far outnumbered the sin offerings, had nothing to do with sin. And as I said before, the sin offerings, those few that there were only for mistakes. I messed up. I inadvertently did something here. Wasn't doing it on purpose. I need to get cleared. The second one is that Christ's sacrifice voids the need for temple sacrifice. No, it doesn't. They are completely different. And I've described it, since I'm an engineer, they are orthogonal. The sacrifices in the temple, most of which have nothing to do with sin, or the sacrifices that do have to do with sin, that's done by the priest, Aaron, and so forth. And in fact, the book of Hebrews says that Yeshua is not even authorized to go into that place and sacrifice because he is not a son of Aaron. He's a son of David. That's what Hebrews talks about. So the sacrifices of the temple are not voided by the sacrifice of Yeshua. They're for different things. They are done by a different order of priesthood. And then the third one is that Christians have replaced the Levitical priests. You know, we're all priests now. You've heard that in Sunday church, I'm sure. You are, but of a third order. You have the order of Aaron. So Aaron has to somewhere be in your daddy's line. You have the order of Melchizedek, which is Yeshua. And then you have everybody else. And just as the book of Hebrews says that Yeshua is not authorized to go into the temple or the tabernacle and sacrifice because he's the wrong order, you are not either, because you're of the wrong order. You're also not authorized to offer your blood on the tabernacle in heaven because you're of the wrong order. You're of the order of all believers. The only sacrifice that you are entitled to bring by yourself, I said that carefully, by yourself is the sacrifice of praise. You are perfectly authorized to go to a Kohen, a son of Aaron, with a goat and say, please sacrifice this for me. But you're not authorized to sacrifice that goat yourself. That's Aaron's job. You are authorized independently to offer the sacrifice of praise without checking with anybody. Similarly, you're not authorized to appropriate Yeshua's sacrifice without asking for it. The three different orders, it's really very important because there's a lot of confusion that happens because people don't recognize that that's what's going on. So, according to Isaiah and everything else in the prophets, this is going to start up again. Praise God. That means things are rolling when that starts up again. And I will tell you, quite frankly, if it is possible and I am still around when it starts up, I'm going to try and get to Jerusalem. And I'm going to try and bring a peace offering or a thank offering or a burnt offering because I don't know what it's like. Just like no Jew knows what it's like. And in that sense, we are crippled because there's a big part of our relationship to God that is not possible right now. And as I said at the beginning, Leviticus is right in the middle of Torah. It's the most important thing. How do you relate to me? How do you come into my presence? We know it because we can read it, but we don't really know it. I will use sort of a strange example. It's like before I got married with my wife. I knew her, but I didn't really know her until after we were married. I knew all the mechanics, I knew all that stuff, but I didn't really know her. It's the same thing. We know all the mechanics. We can read them, but we really don't know. And what Rabbi Sacks wanted, and every other believing Jew wants, and every other Christian should want, is that knowledge that only comes by doing it. The final thing is, as the prophets have said, God doesn't need our sacrifices. We do. Sacrifices don't do God any big favors. He says that over and over again in the prophets. We need them. And I'll close with David. Now, we did Psalm 51 where David was saying, you don't want the blood of bulls and goats. What you want is a broken and contrite heart. And by the way, that psalm goes on and says, once you have restored my heart, then I got lots of bulls and goats and I'll be there. So it isn't the case that he's saying it doesn't matter. He's saying, I can't bring them in my current state. I need to repent before you with a broken heart. And once you've accepted my repentance, then we'll do bulls and goats, lots of them. So at the end here, at the end of 2 Samuel, you remember he numbered the nation and God got seriously grumpy with him. And the angel of the Lord was going through slaughtering people. He goes up to the threshing floor of Araunah. And by the way, the threshing floor of Araunah is the place where the temple eventually stands. And he goes up there and he pleads with God and he says, God, you're slaughtering all these people. They haven't done anything. I'm the problem. Take it out on me, not them. And at that point, God stays the hand of the avenging angel. So that's our circumstance here. Then Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. In other words, I'm giving you all of my farm equipment and my oxen, which are tractors. So here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king. In other words, take it all, use it. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king said to Araunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, which is quite a price. And the whole point, as you're listening to these sin offerings that Tim read, is first place you're going to bring a bull or a goat or a lamb. That's expensive by itself. And then you're going to add 20% to it. So the whole idea here is sacrifice costs you something. And David is saying exactly that. I'm not going to offer a sacrifice to God of something that doesn't cost me anything. Hey, I'm the king. I could tax this and take it and do that, but he doesn't. So, as you go out, pray. Pray that sacrifice start up. Pray that the temple get rebuilt. Because when that happens, as I said, things are really rolling. And that's what we want.